Hello again. This morning, scripture is taken from Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. It's only four verses, so my introduction may be longer than the verses.
You preach it, brother.
But I'll try to be brief. I thought you might be interested in learning a little bit about Corinth, the city. It was an old city, 600 B.C., or 6 centuries B.C., was formed. They had a dozen or so temples there. The Greeks were really cool on their gods, as you know, and Aphrodite and Apollo and Poseidon, to name a few. Well, Rome took care of that in 146 B.C. and leveled the place, and it was kind of ruined until 44 A.D. when a fellow by the name of Julius Caesar decreed that it would be rebuilt. And so at the time of Paul's message, letters, he saw a relatively modern, for that time, city. Corinth sits about 50 miles west of Athens. It was a principal city. It was a wealthy area. It sits on an isthmus, so that means that water's on both sides, and that means they had a couple of harbors, and they charged for boats coming in and transferring goods, but a lot of goods would go west to Italy or east to the Orient, to Asia. So about that same time, the Jews were flushed out of Rome, and so a number of them ended up in Corinth. And so when Paul arrived and dealt with the Christian church, there were between 150 and 200 members. And they cut across all spectrums of society, from the wealthy, then they might be considered new wealth, to tradespeople, to slaves, to former slaves, and so forth. So it was a real mixture. But they were cosmopolitan. Philosophy was strong. Cultural things went on, and so forth. So Paul had to deal with some difficult things, the first letter was called harsh because there were problems with the church, and including some false prophets or false apostles, and immorality and the like. So this second letter, incidentally, there were probably four letters, although we only have recorded two. So finally, this is in final greetings, and the last verse or so will probably be very familiar to you all. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Whatever that is. And the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, and with all of you too.
Thank you, Ron. Let's pray. Father, your word is before us. Our hearts belong to you. We simply ask now that you would speak, and that we would respond, and that we would hear. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, may they be pleasing and acceptable to you, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When Paul is writing to the Romans and he talks about the faith that you and I share, the love that we have, he talks about the process of how we get there. He says, the message concerning the faith we proclaim, that if you declare it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. No difference between Jew or Gentile, the same Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call upon his name. For everyone, as it says in the end of Joel chapter 2, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But, he asks, How can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear if nobody preaches to them? And how can they preach unless somebody is sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. You send, you preach, they hear, they believe, and they call. It's a straightforward process that's lasted over 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years. But there's one more step I want to add to that, and I think Paul would agree because he talks about it on a regular basis. That step is welcoming, greeting, receiving someone. That's the step that Jesus used all the time, and it was the step that got him in trouble all the time. If you remember the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus tells three phenomenal parables, the lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. But they all came out of this situation. The tax collectors and the sinners all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, when you think about a tax collector, we're not talking about the IRS. We're not talking about H&R Block. We're talking about people who, with vicious and cruel means, extorted as much money as possible, sent whatever Rome wanted, kept whatever Jerusalem wanted, and retained the rest. They were extraordinarily wealthy because they abused their fellow countrymen. And they were hated. They were rejected. They were immoral people. They were never invited to anyone else's home. They were absolutely shunned. So consequently, they took care of themselves. And that's the step that Jesus got in trouble with. In fact, when he calls one of these tax collectors, all of the other tax collectors have kind of a retirement party for him in Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus is in trouble because he decided that he and his disciples were going to come to this party. By the way, if you have a bunch of people who have no idea about the kingdom of God, who are a little rough, a little bit on the outside, what do normally their parties look like? Pardon? Debauchery. I'm going to use the word, and this is probably a word none of you have ever heard before, a kegger. This is a tax collecting kegger. And here's Jesus in the middle of a tax collecting kegger. And Jesus went up from there and he saw a man named Matthew and he was sitting at a tax collector's booth and he said, "Follow me." And Matthew followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at the house of Matthew, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat and with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus went to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Hosea 6:6. "For I have come not to call the righteous, but I have come to call a sinner." And so here is Jesus with Matthew, his hated co-workers, at this kegger. And the disciples are there too. And they had the same thoughts. They've grown up all their lives knowing that tax collectors were bad. They were traitors. They were hated. They didn't want to be there any more than the Pharisees did. And they are kind of on the outsides. And they're kind of, have you ever been in a place where you didn't want to be and you didn't belong and you just sort of hung on the edges? That's where the disciples are. Here come the Pharisees. And the Pharisees go, "What gives? Why is your master in the middle there?" And I can see all of them going, "Hey, look, I don't have a clue. I don't know what's going on here. He is eating with the scum of the earth." And Jesus comes out and says, "Yo." Actually, Jesus never actually said "yo," but if he did, he would go, "Yo, boys. I came to take care of sick people, not healthy. Remember what God said? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Figure it out." The disciples are condemning. They're shocked. They cannot imagine that. And Jesus is giving expression to the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, which has always been a problematic one. Who is your neighbor? Well, the neighbor is the person that you come in contact with. The neighbor is the one you greet. The neighbor is the one that you kind of interact with. In our culture, we deal with a lot of isolation. We deal with people who don't have a large relationship network. They're looking for friendship. They're looking for to be asked into a life. According to the Barna research, a number of people would come to church if only they were invited. But do you have any idea how hard it is to walk into a church for the first time if you're not a Christian? If you're not accustomed to church, how difficult it is to walk into a group? How many times have you ever walked into a church? First time, into a place. You walk in there and no one says hello. No one tells you where the bathrooms are. No one ever tells you where to go to sit down. They hand you a bulletin. They assume you know what's going on. And if you're in a liturgical church, they rise and they sit at various times, and no one's sort of explaining, time to get up now. You know, you're all of a sudden, you feel like an outsider. You've been treated like an outsider. And you leave like an outsider, never to go back again. It used to be that people first believed and then they belonged. That's kind of how it was when I grew up. You know, people kind of got an idea of what Christianity was, they kind of got on board, and then they went looking for a church. That's all been flipped around now. People have to belong before they can believe. They have to have a relationship before they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, before they trust us to know what we're talking about. They have to be welcomed into the family of God. Welcoming and hospitality were critical in the early church. And that's what Paul's talking about here in the second Corinthians, the closing verses. And that's what we're talking about this morning. How hospitable, how welcoming, how receiving, what kind of greeting does someone get when they walk in the front doors of West Bay? Are they part of our family? I believe that they are. I have spent the last 30 plus years trying to explain people that in the Church of Jesus Christ, everyone has a place and everyone belongs. Because God wants every life as His. Won't happen, but He wants that. So Paul writes, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters," and it says in the NIV version, "goodbye, but the word is rejoice." So I'm going to choose to look at it as rejoice. This is a fractured and conflicted church, and Paul is telling them grace is good, God's love is good, they are a blessed group of people. You and I, we all have a hope that is beyond belief, so rejoice. Give praise to God. Let your whole body express joy. Now, one of the advantages I have is I get to sit up here and I get to see your faces. And how many of you think you look really happy to be here right now? Most of you are looking, it's quarter till. He just got to the text. Man, how long is this going to be? I got pages, baby. and the picnic's at 1. Now, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How many times in the Bible have we heard the joy of the Lord is our strength? The one thing that anyone walking into a congregation ought to be able to tell is that we're glad to be here. That this isn't a duty, this is a privilege. That we love being with God's people, in God's house, singing His words, being together, sharing, lifting up. One of the things that you and I have the opportunity to do today is to love on Laura. To lose a child is horrendous. We get a chance to love on Laura. We get to hug her. We get to talk to her. We get to tell her how bad we feel. But we also get to support and care for her. That's a privilege. We get to do that. We get to see Edith. Edith, for some unknown reason, thought she'd rather live in Grand Rapids. I don't get that, but there it is. But it's great having Edith back with us. She gets to be there, and she gets to kind of get to know us. We kind of get to see her. We get to see her daughter. We get to do all that stuff. We can say hello to us. Bob and Lois get to have their family here. They've got, you know, I mean, here they do. They've got sister, brother-in-law. You know, the Outlaws are in town, and so you know they got the nieces and the nephews. They got all that stuff. It's just fun to have them here. We get to be there. We're all the family of God. We get to be here together. Rejoice, and then strive for perfection. Strive for perfection. Have you ever not noticed that when we don't think we can do something, we pretty much give up on it completely? You know? I'm not going to be perfect. Yeah, but I'm going to work hard at it. Strive for perfection, being complete. Pull together one to another in the kingdom of God. Pull together and encourage one another. I love that word. We talked about that a lot. We've talked about that. You give us support. You give nurturing. Part of encouragement is acceptance. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15, accept one another just as Jesus accepts you in order to bring praise to God. You know? Have you ever looked into the church and you ever wonder, you know, you ever see someone, what are they doing here? Jesus never once ever says that. He loves the fact that you are here. We encourage one another by accepting one another. We accept everyone. Accept those whose faith are weak, for God has accepted them. Be of one mind. Be unified, not only in your heart, but unified in your thinking. How do you do that? You stay focused on Jesus. You stay focused on Jesus. One of the things I do with married couples in premarital counseling is we talk about communications. And we talk about, you know, all the levels. There are about four or five levels of communication. The first one is cliche. Hi, how are you? How about them Cubs? What's the weather? Have you ever met somebody and you say to them, hi, how are you? Do you really want to know? Do you want to hear about all the things that are going on with their bunions? No, you're saying, I see you, I recognize you, how are you doing? Number two is information. Went to the store, got milk, came home. We tell information all the time. Didn't see the stop sign, officer. You know, you tell, we give information. Here it is, we give it all the time. The third level is opinions. Have you ever noticed? Everyone's got one. They're like belly buttons. Everybody's got an opinion. We all have opinions. If I were to ask you what your favorite type of music is, you'd all have an opinion. If I were to ask you what your favorite type of pizza was, you'd all have an opinion. If I were to ask you where the best burger in town is, you'd all have an opinion. You'd all have an opinion. If I asked you about the president, you'd all have an opinion. Hey, we all have them. We're all there. We all share. Accept one another and have a unity in mind. We all have the same heart. We don't have to have the same opinions. We don't have to have the same information, but we have to have the same heart and the same mind around Christ. And if we do that, we'll live in shalom, in the peace of God. The shalom of God means that His accepting, loving, compassionate, His wellness lives with all of us. And then we greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, we hear about that in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Thessalonians, and 1st Peter. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What's that about? Well, what it is that you welcome someone closely. You don't welcome them at a distance. If you're welcoming someone in the household, how many of you go, here, good to have you here? Just take a finger. You don't do that. You welcome them. Are any of you, who's a hugger here? Anybody here a hugger? Oh, Nancy's a hugger. She's a big-time hugger. Yeah, we got huggers all over the place. How many of you are not huggers? Anybody not a hugger? Yeah, Logan. Yeah, Phil. Phil's not a hugger. Here's what's going to happen at the end of the service, Phil. You're going to get in the corner, and they're going to line up, buddy. We're going to let the peace of Christ be all over you. But what it says is that when you welcome someone, you don't do it from a distance. You don't do it dispassionately. You embrace them. You embrace them. You let them in. You let them in. You and I serve a church where the whole presence of God is here. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We experience all of that in this place. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the depth in which you and I have the opportunity of being in God's house. And we want to share that with everybody. And so what we want is we want people to be embraced, to be welcomed, to be nurtured. In the early church, hospitality was critical because it was the only way the word spread. What went from motels in those days were filthy and dangerous. So a person traveling with the gospel would stay in other believers' homes, and they would be welcomed in there. So you'll hear about hospitality all through the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Oh, by the way, by doing so, some people have entertained angels. 1 Peter, offer hospitality without grumbling. You got an idea what was going on in that place, don't you? Fine. If you're going to stay, you're going to stay with Kent and Sue. Great. We got to have somebody over. Awesome. Yeah, come on. Jeez, hope you don't snore. You know, I mean, seriously, how welcome do you feel in that house? Can we stay here? Oh, yeah. Don't do it with grumbling. Romans 12, 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. In fact, if you go to one of the postcards in the New Testament, that's 3 John, little one chapter one, almost the whole thing's about hospitality, about the critical nature about hospitality, how they receive one another, how they are caring for another. We went out and we ought to therefore show hospitality that people who work together for the truth can be safe. And he writes about a guy by the name of Diotrephes. He didn't like it. In fact, he objected to hospitality and would punish those who welcomed believers. And John said, we're going to take care of him. Practice hospitality. Practice and welcome one another into your life, into the life of the church. Practice and let them know. Paul says, look, he writes to the Galatians, when I first got there, I was ill. As you know, it was an illness that I first came and preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. You welcomed me as if I was an angel of God, as if I were Jesus Christ himself. You and I, we open our hearts, our lives to people. We are the welcomers. Have you ever had a missionary in your house? I have. Love having missionaries in my house. They were fun. You know, you get them in there and you're thinking, missionary and fun. The two words just don't seem to go together. But they're a riot. These people have stayed in every conceivable type of accommodation. And if you're worried about your dust bunnies, trust me, they've seen worse. If you don't think you cook, they've eaten worse. They love relationships. They love hospitality. You and I, we need to practice opening our arms, welcoming, receiving those whom we encounter, those who might come to us for hope, those who might come to us for help. We welcome them as if they're part of our family. They may not look like us. They may not have the same understandings or same tastes, but they have the need for Jesus. They might be lost. They might even be frustrating, but they have the need for Jesus. Today, you and I are going to have the opportunity to practice hospitality. At the picnic, we have invited every family who comes to the baby pantry. And they're going to come, and there's going to be, and some have even said they're going to come. And when they come, what kind of greeting are they going to experience? How are they going to be welcomed? Are people going to receive them, sit with them, talk with them, look at their children, talk, you know, engage with them? Or are they going to be sort of shuttled off to a table all by themselves? How will they experience Jesus by how they are welcomed by us? huge question. Let me close this morning with something from Max Lucado. Long before the church had pulpits and baptistries, she had kitchens and dinner tables. Even a casual reading of the New Testament unveils the house as the primary tool of the church, the primary gathering place of God's people. And consider the genius of God's plan. The first generation of Christians were a tinderbox of contrasting cultures and backgrounds. At least 15 different nationalities heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Jews next to Gentiles, men next to women, slaves and masters alike seeking Christ. Can such people from varied backgrounds and cultures get along with one another? Well, kind of the same question we have today. Can Hispanics live in peace with Anglos? Can Democrats find common ground with Republicans? Can a Christian family carry on a civil friendship with a Muslim couple? Can divergent people get along? The early church did. Without the aid of sanctuary or church buildings or pastors or seminaries, they did so through the clearest of messages, the cross, and the simplest of tools, the home. Not everybody can serve in a foreign land. Not everybody can lead a relief effort or volunteer. But who cannot be hospitable? Do you have a front door? Do you have a table? Do you have chairs? Do you have bread and meat for sandwiches? Congratulations, you just qualified to serve in the most ancient of ministries, hospitality. Something holy happens around a picnic table or a dinner table that will never happen in a sanctuary. In the church auditorium and the sanctuary, y'all see the back of heads. Around the table, you see expressions on faces. In a sanctuary, one person speaks. Around the table, everybody has a voice. Church services are on a clock. Around the table, there's time to just talk. Hospitality opens the door to uncommon community. It's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin word. They both result in healing. When you open your door to someone, you're sending them this message: you matter to me. You matter to God. You may think you're saying, come on over and have a visit. But what your guest hears is, I am worth the effort. In Jesus' name.